It would be easy, like many of the blog writers and others, to continue making fun of one Harold Camping, that self-styled evangelist who has predicted the end of the world in 1944, I believe, was the first time. The most recent time was May 21st at 6 o'clock, you all know. Now, this Harold Camping is someone probably who really believes what he is saying and means well, and has devised a mathematical calculation for when the earth will end. He has an empire of over $100 million, 60 or so radio stations all over the world in different countries. Russia, South Africa, Turkey. He has the capacity to impact a lot of people. In fact, he did that. Many people gave up their jobs and sold their houses, turned in their insurances and pensions, all in the belief that the world was going to end and Jesus was coming back. Misguided, very unfortunate, tragic indeed. It would be helpful, perhaps, if Mr. Camping and others like him focused on and read and paid attention to our reading from Acts today. Because Jesus makes it clear that it is not for us to know the times and the seasons that are appointed only to God and God's authority. Any attempts to figure that out is moot and off base. But yet there are some who do. And we're told that we have another chance. It will be October 21st this time, when the world will end. That what was happened on May was a spiritual rapture, but the real deal is coming on October 21st. We lay alongside that, I don't know if any of you have ever seen this, a wonderfully, beautifully crafted woodcut depiction of the Ascension by Albert Dürer, a German artist. In 1510, he created this woodcut depicting that scene, that ascension scene when Jesus is described in Acts as lifted up from the presence of his disciples. What is striking about that to me is that in that woodcut you see a slight mound, a sand mound on which Jesus' bare feet had been resting. And all you see at the top of the woodcut are the lower part of the robes of Jesus and his bare feet, and the disciples are gazing up. But starkly, at the very center of that woodcut image is the deep, obvious imprint of Jesus' footprints. It's almost as if the artist is trying to get us to focus not primarily on the ascension, but on the feet that have been solidly planted on the earth in the midst of the lives of the world that God so loves. Here you have a juxtaposition of those expecting escape from the world and all of its anxieties and problems, and an image that conjures up and summons from us attention and commitment to this world. And such is what sums up the question and the comment that the men in white say to the disciples, "Why are you gazing up into heaven?" Jesus has just told them, "The Spirit of God will come upon you and will give you power, authority, inspiration to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the world." So what Jesus is concerned about in bequeathing the Spirit to the body of disciples, the body of the church, is a commitment to share the good news and be the good news to the ends of the earth and not be concerned with the end of the world. It is interesting that it may be that we are not perhaps preoccupied with when Jesus is coming back again and being left behind. But I would suggest that all of us have preoccupations. Preoccupations that take us away from committedly and seriously inserting ourselves in the fabric of this world. preoccupied with career, preoccupied with family, preoccupied with dreams, preoccupied with the next vacation, preoccupied with all kinds of things that robs us of the commitment to the present, and especially to the well-being of those whom God has brought and given into our care and stewardship, the people we meet, the earth that we walk on. Henri Nouwen, in his book Making All Things New, talks about this, the difference between occupations and preoccupations. He writes, "More enslaving than our occupations, however, are our preoccupations. To be preoccupied means to fill our time and place long before we are there. Most of our suffering is caused and bound up with these preoccupations. Since we are always preparing for eventualities, we seldom fully trust the moment." Jesus says to his disciples, Stay, and the Spirit will come to you and give you power to be my witnesses. That word in witness is not a benign one. It is the word that translates the Greek martyrion, martyr, be my martyr. Not in the fundamentalist, obsessive sense, but it means to witness with your whole being. Sometimes, in some spaces and epochs of our Christian tradition, that has meant with people's lives, willing to die for others and for communities and for the poor and for those who are suffering rather than abandon the way of God. So be my witnesses is a serious invitation to involve ourselves, all of ourselves. This past week, there were some, even from this congregation, who joined the invitation of the McGill alumni here in Ottawa to attend a dinner at which the theme speaker present was Margaret Somerville. It's intriguing. I like Margaret Somerville's work. Don't agree with all of it, but indeed she makes some very striking ethical contributions indeed to our society. And she was speaking on the theme, "The World's Most Dangerous Idea." An intriguing title, don't you think? She said at the lecture that the world's most dangerous idea is the idea that there is nothing special about being human and that humans do not warrant special respect. She went on to say that there is a growing body of academic literature and commitments by those who are challenging the special place of humanity within the specter of all of creation, all of nature is the word that would be used. The claim is that humans do not deserve any more respect or any distinguishing treatment more than intelligent animals or even intelligent robots. There are those who are now coming around the theme of transhumanity or transhuman, in which they are suggesting that in order to increase and improve the potential and power of humanity, we have to abandon the natural selection, as it were, of our growth and use robots and use technology to mold with humanity to increase our worth. Now that sounds bizarre maybe to some, but if you Google it and check it out, there are huge numbers of websites and commitments to this. The claim is that humans and animals are the same. Now, Margaret Somerville argued that this has serious implications for what we do with health care, for human rights, how we treat prisoners, for euthanasia. And she drew one particular example that is quite shocking, I believe. She talked about the Gunningberg Protocol, which is found in the Netherlands. Some of you may be familiar with this. You know that I think back in 2001, legalized euthanasia for the elderly was put into effect in law in Holland. Well, there is now a protocol that extends that to parents and doctors who are now legally able to euthanize their babies and children up until the age of 12. If there is serious deformity, if there's something that they deem serious enough that they do not like or feel they can endure in raising the child, they have permission now by law, according to this protocol, to euthanize that child. The arguments that have been put forward to support this is that just as you who love your pets and love your animals who are part of your family, when they are in severe pain and discomfort and there is no cure, you would not think twice about putting them to sleep. Similarly goes the argument, you should not think twice about putting a deformed or seriously ill or suffering child to sleep permanently. The most dangerous idea, Margaret Somerville claims, is the idea that there's nothing special about humans. The reason that I bring that up is that I suggest that part of the way in which we are called to witness to the gospel, to witness to that which God has deemed important for the world, is contending with ideas and practices that dehumanize those who are made in the image of God. It is not to say that all creation is not sacred to God. God loves all creation. There has been, though, a special tasking given, arrogated to humans. Not to lord it over, but to work in community with and synergy with this world that we share. And when we begin to erode the assumptions, then we also erode our commitment to the well-being of all creation. How far does this go against what we see in this life of Jesus? For remember that woodcut, those footprints of Jesus were firmly on the earth. Those footprints, those are the feet that walked into the temple at age 12 to listen to and contend with the scholars to figure out what does the law say? What does God want for my life and for the life of the world? It was those feet who walked into the life of those who wanted to dispel the importance of the lepers and the marginalized. It was this Jesus that walked among them, touching them, healing them, restoring them, and the dignity that was theirs all along by God. It was this Jesus whose feet walked into the heart of a mob bent on killing and stoning a woman caught in adultery, challenging them to transform their hearts and look critically at their own lives. And that same feet that walked alongside that woman, offering her not condemnation, but acceptance and forgiveness and commission. It was those feet firmly planted on the ground that walked into the corridors of power and challenged the very authority of Rome, who did not recognize the truth standing before it. It was those feet firmly planted on the ground that walked into the temple and disrupted practices that were not honoring to God. When we look at the feet of Jesus and where they have gone, we get a clue about what it means to witness to this same Jesus through the gospel of God. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the world. We must not leave any stone unturned that dehumanizes people, that relegates them to the margins, that seizes from them the power that is due them. Why standing looking up? Why be preoccupied with those things that do not continually insert us into the life of this world, in the power of the Spirit, so that we may bring life? Jesus prayed that eternal life would be given. And eternal life is not life after you die. Eternal life, as understood by John and practiced by Jesus, is that life that comes from experiencing God right now, here and now. The experience of God and God's command and summons on your life is what gives you eternal life, that frees you from the encumbrances of your preoccupations, so that we may be instruments and witnesses of the gospel in the lives of the world. We join our energy and our commitment and our faith with those who are seeking to make a difference. You and I, every day, have an opportunity to replicate, because we are the body of Christ, remaining here on earth, empowered by the Spirit to walk in the way of Jesus. In your circles of influence, in family and work and clubs and playing and sports, whatever, you and I have the opportunity to bear witness. Even in the pubs. Some of you may have heard about yesterday's wake. Following on Twitter or news or CBC, I want to talk about what I think was a very special opportunity that some of us here at Parkdale joined in and seized. The Hindenburg Community Association invited me to come and to preside over. It was a kind of a tongue-in-cheek, light-hearted thing, but also had serious implications, over a wake for the closing of the KFC on Wellington. Now, the KFC on Wellington has been here since the 70s, before the 70s, a long time, and it's an icon. It has a particular representation in the community, and it's gone. Land has been sold. But what we wanted to do was to speak lightheartedly about what it meant to people. There were stories shared about how as small children, they were taken there for treats after church. There's a story told about a couple who had moved into the neighborhood 14 years ago. And they had no furniture, no food, nothing in the apartment. After they'd finished loading the boxes off to KFC, they went, sat on their floor and ate their first meal in their new home. And now it was on Valentine's Day, and every Valentine's Day, they go to KFC once a year to that KFC and remember their romantic life. It was wonderful. And I spoke about a variety of things, but one of the things that I spoke about was what KFC represented to the economically vulnerable people of our community. It was a place where they could go and get a meal at an affordable price. Now, it may not be the most nutritional option, but on Toonie Tuesday, there were people who went and with a few, cobbling together a few toonies, could feed their whole family. That's no small measure. The number of rooming houses we have in this community, the number of working poor, the number of those who are struggling and challenged by a variety of impediments, that became a significant thing. And so I took this bucket and I spoke to the people there and shared with them, as others had come together from the Hindenburg Association, right? Rachel and Donette was there, and Deborah and Bob, and said that one of the ways in which we could bequeath some legacy about how important this was to a particular segment of the population, was that the empty bucket that I brought, I should be allowed to leave with it with something in it. Now, I said, I know you'd expect the pastor to say that and pass the hat, but I'm serious and said to them, put something in here and remember in your own lives, don't be preoccupied solely with the market value of your home and what happens to this community, but be also magnanimous, noble, and witnessing enough to be concerned about all the diversity of the community, those challenged economically in other ways. $320 later, I bring this offering from the community that will be joined with our offering as a sign that we together witness on behalf of Jesus to the well-being of the world. You can do it too. In your pews, want to do something a little different. At the ends of your pews, most of them, we're going to have to do some juggling. Ushers, if you'd help me, you'll see some little golf pencils and a piece of paper. I'd like you to just take a few minutes and to write on there, what is it that you can do? What can you do to tend to God's world and to care for God's people as witnesses to the good news in the way and feet of Jesus? What can you do? Take a few moments if you would. Pass the pencils, if you would. Pass the pencils and the paper. Don't know if any made it up to the choir. What can you do this week? What can you do today? What can you do this month that will care for God's world, that will care for God's people who are hurting? What can you do with your life, your energy, your ideas, your commitments, your skills, your prayers, your faith? What can you do as witnesses of Jesus in this world to make it a better place? When you're finished, we're going to collect those when we receive the offering. And some of them will form our benediction at the end of the service. These are our intentions as we are sent out into the world to bless the world.